Blog Talk Radio.
Oh! Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God is. We just thank God for this day. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this time as we come to expound on your word. Father God, we ask that you speak to our hearts, speak to our mind as we walk through the scripture. Father God, we ask that you come and walk with us and be with us in the power of the Holy Spirit as we come to study your word. And Father God, we just ask that you teach us and that you guide us and that you bring us to all truth. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. God is. Once again, my name is Reverend Frankie Dorsey at In His Presence Ministry in Gastonia, North Carolina, as we continue to walk through the word of God in here in Scripture, as we continue in the 66 books of the Bible. And as we continue to study His Word, we ask God to teach us and guide us and be with us. And whatever we do or say, that He will bless it. And we ask Him that He search our hearts and search our minds as we go forth to study and teach His Word. I was reminded that His Word is good for counsel. It is good for correction. It is good for edification and building of the body. And that's right here at In His Presence Ministry. That is our main goal and purpose as we teach and preach God's Word. God's Word is true. And so we don't have to go out and look for some interpretation, some proof text. God said it. When we search the Scriptures, we believe that it's this inerrant Word that was written by under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by holy men as they sit and wrote, not mechanical, it's God breathed, and we just thank God for that. And it's the breath of life. And we thank God for that, because the Word of God, we come by the washing of the Word and by the washing of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which cleanses and purifies and transforms us. It has transforming power. And so we just thank God that His Word has such cleansing and transforming power, and the power of the Holy Spirit as we come in prayer, asking Him to transform us and renew us and in creating us a clean spirit and a right spirit and a right mind. And we just thank Him and we praise Him today. This is Reverend Dorsey at In His Presence Ministry in Gastonia, North Carolina. Well, Reverend Doris J. Dorsey is the pastor. And I come today as a co-pastor and teacher and evangelist as we continue in the Word. And we thank you. You can join in with us and check out our website at www.inhispresenceministrydorsey.org and at www.myinhispresence.com. Our telephone number is 1-888-826-9327, extension 3588. And you can leave a message for us or give us a call, leave us a voice message on our website. And come and visit our website and see some of the resource material that we have and some of the links to the various seminaries and other organizations that we are affiliated with. And just check us out. Come and check us out. Check out the website and you'll see other services, other ministries that we have here at In His Presence Ministry. Check out the college counseling ministry at In His Presence Ministry. The college counseling is focusing on counseling perspective, using theological as well as psychological principles and biblical principles, because the Word of God is good for correction. It's good for counsel. And so we just thank God for that. We thank God for His Word. And so as we come today, as we continue to walk through the Bible, in our last meeting, we spent some time in doctrine. And so I say that because sometimes we have a hard time when we study in doctrine. In most cases, we tend not to like to look at doctrine because it addresses so many theological principles. And people say, well, you know, that's kind of boring and it wears me down. But we must look at the Scripture and look deep into the Scripture and see what God is saying to us. Because David, as we left off in chapter 7, as he prayed to God, God has gone into a covenant relationship with him, and the divinic covenant had been given, and that his throne will be, his earthly throne, his kingdom will be forever. forever, not only an earthly kingdom, but an eternal kingdom. And that eternal kingdom is here and now. And we just thank God for that. We even went into an area of the second coming, which is another theological principle, is when eschatology, looking at the second coming of Christ when it comes, and we have to look at the blessings that we have, the spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenly places, focusing on the already and the not yet. And so let's keep that in mind, because many of these things that we talk about is already, and some things are not yet. And so when Christ comes, he's going to put it all in order, and that's the not yet. But yet and still, his throne, the kingdom, and the kingdom, Davidic throne, has been established forever. And Christ Jesus is Lord of Lord and King of King, and he sits on that throne. And we just thank God for it. As we looked at the genealogy of David running from the lineage, from Adam, always to Christ Jesus. And we must remember what the scriptures say, what Adam couldn't do in the flesh. He was fleshly. He couldn't do. Christ Jesus could do because he is spiritual. What Adam could not do in the flesh, Christ Jesus, in spirit, the spiritual, he did it for us. And we thank God for that. We thank God for sending Christ Jesus, because he came down and restored us and reconciled us back to himself. And we thank God for that. We just praise him. We praise him. He's King of King. He's Lord of Lord. And he sits on the throne, that eternal throne that God spoke to David about. And his kingdom is going to be forever. And we just praise God. And we continue to walk through the scriptures and study the word of God. I always remind you that there's harmony in the Bible. The Bible is harmonized. There's unity in scripture. It's not some helter-skelter type put together thing. There's unity. So when we come to study the word of God, keep that in mind. I also remind you that when Paul was at Berea, the Bereans reminded Paul that he was a super apostle. And they said, Paul, we know that you're a super apostle, and we know that you're a man of God with anointing upon you. But yet and still, Paul, we're not just going to take you for your word. We search the scriptures. And I encourage you that you search the scriptures. Just don't take the minister's word for it. Just don't take the pastor's word for it, or the evangelist, or the prophet, or the apostle. Just don't take their word for it. You go back, you search the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit will teach you and guide you and bring you to all truth. And I just thank God for that. I thank God for grace, and I thank God for his mercy. And we just come today as we continue in the word of God. Let's pick up where we left off, because David has prayed, he gave thanksgiving to God, and David moved from there. As we look, we see David and his movement, we'll find that God has made him great in the earth. He has been made great in the earth, and watch what it says, for he is great among men. So you see, God has placed David in a position, and that position he has put him into, he had been called for it, ordained for it, and he was placed there. But then and still, we have to keep in mind that they have a king, and it's a king that's sitting on the Davidic throne, and it's ever, as Isaiah had prophesied, as other prophets, Michael has prophesied, and Jeremiah had prophesied. And in First Chronicles, we find prophecy that point to this kingdom. And David has achieved. And David is there, but David has just spoken with God, and he gave thanksgiving as God had made a covenant with David, and he goes into prayer, a powerful prayer that I encourage you that you read, and as far as in David, in 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, verses 18, all the way down to 28, David is a man that prays. He is a praying man. He is a man that walks in faith. He prays. He trusts God. And he walks in faith. Now keep in mind, I keep reminding you, David makes mistakes. David has flaws. He has assets. He has liabilities. And so when we look at David, let's not sit and say, well, that's, David, I hear they always point their fingers to Bathsheba. But David makes mistakes. And we have to keep in mind that mankind, we all make mistakes. We make mistakes. Now, that's not an excuse, because I know for a fact when you make mistakes, when we make mistakes, there's something that has to happen. We must stop and ask ourselves the question, what happened? And when we answer the question honestly and openly, what happened, then we get an opportunity to raise our awareness, and so we can look at what really went wrong. And this can apply to anything in our lives. It's not something that we've got to be seeing. It can be any situation in our lives. What happened? Raise our awareness. And to raise our awareness, then we can look for correction. What can I do to correct it? Because this is what I was doing. This is what was going on. This happened. That happened. And I find myself into this situation. It can be a negative consequence. It can be a positive consequence. But the question is, what happened? Even if it come out positive, and so it's a positive thing, you still raise your awareness, well, this is what's working, and this is what I do. So we have to keep in mind that he made mistakes. He made mistakes, and we all make mistakes, but yet and still erase our awareness, because if we deny it, and when we make mistakes, and we deny it, and we rationalize it, and we project it, and we minimize it, the sin continues, the offense of whatever is going on in our lives continues because we cover it up. We start covering it up. And so as we cover it up, then as more we cover it up, then we come to at a point where there's less pull on us to say, oh, we need to do something about that. We validate in our mind that it's okay. It's not that bad. But until the cover is blown, then it comes back, all of it floods back on us, then we in the situation again. So we have to keep that in mind, that everybody make mistakes, that we need to examine ourselves and look at our assets and our liabilities and sit and looking within ourselves and taking the courage to look within. If you want to bring about change in your life, we take courage to look within. We're looking within. Paul said, let a man examine himself. So I say this because David, a praying man, he examined himself. And if he examines himself, he goes to God in prayer, and he prays, and he asks for forgiveness, asks to be forgiven, and asks to be restored, and to be transformed. And this is David, a man after God's own heart. As we look, and I remind you, as we look at the gold standard, we need to be looking at ourselves and say, hey, am I operating in this same capacity? Am I examining myself? I make mistakes. Do I search and take inventory, looking at the assets, the liabilities, and casting those weights aside, as Paul said, we are laying aside all those weights, those liabilities that keep me in the struggle. Need to cast some of those to the side. In Acts of the Apostles, in Acts of 28, Paul, he prayed to God. He lifted up the bread, and you know, when he was in the storm, and before they the shipwreck, Paul raised the bread, gave offerings, gave communion to God, blessed it, and then what happened after, they lightened the load. And sometimes we have to lighten the load, look at those liabilities and lighten the load. That takes a lot of courage. If you want to bring about change, repentance, searching within yourself, asking God to show me the stuff that needs to be moved as we lighten this load. David had a way to lighten the load. He would go to God, and he will lighten the load. God is just. God is faithful to forgive. And we thank God for that. Because we thank him for his grace and his mercy, because Habakkuk tells us that his grace and his mercy is new at every day. Great is thy faithfulness. And we just thank God for grace and mercy. It's new every day. But we have to keep in mind that prayer, a powerful weapon of warfare, prayer and the word of God, powerful weapons of warfare. David was a warrior, not only on the battlefield, but David was a warrior. He was a prayer warrior. He was a warrior when it came into his relationship with God. He was this type of person that when it came to in his relationship with God, he walked with God, he talked with God, he spent time with God. So he spent time with God. And so let's bring us to a point when we say he spent time with God. As we look into the scripture and search the scripture, we'll see that he spent time with God. It's really something to spend time, and we spoke on that, and we have to keep that in mind, that he spent time with God, and he's And he had a way of being alone with God and spending time with Him. And so we need to search our lives and see how much time that we spend in the Word and how much time we spend with God. Because in 2 Samuel, the Scripture tells us in 2 Samuel 7:18-29, and I'm not going to read all of that again because I think we, I guess I will read that until you hear me, even though we have read it before. 7:18-29, I just mentioned that. I'd like for you to search it and take a look at it because it's talking about what it means to sit before the Lord. David sit before the Lord. And when we look at the Scriptures, let's read the Scripture and let's talk about it. Let's expound on it. 18, this is David's prayer. You need to read his prayer. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" And yet this was insignificant. This was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also to the house of your servant concerning the distant future, and this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. For the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God. For this is, there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation on earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make a name for himself, and do a great thing for you, and awesome things for your land. Before your people, whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and gods. And that's a small g. And you have established for yourself your people Israel as your own people forever, and your and you, O Lord, have become their God. Now, therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever, and do as you have spoken. Gone into a covenant relationship with God. David asked, David said, "Now therefore, O Lord God, the word you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever, and do as you have spoken." God swore to himself, swore to God. When God swore, he swore to his holiness, and so God swore to himself. David is a man that knows this, and he asks God to stand on his word. See, God is a man that can't lie. So when God swears to his holiness, then it cannot be changed. So David is receiving it. "That your name may be magnified forever by saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel,' and may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your word of truth, and you have promised this good things to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing, may the house of your servant be blessed forever." David is receiving that blessing. God has gone into a covenant relationship with him, and he received the blessing. He cries out to God and receives the blessing. God has blessed him, and he blesses him. If he's blessed us, and he blessed David at that time, let him know that his kingdom will be forever. And it's going to come through his family, and through his family, and through his kingship, and it's going to be forever. Now, the last meeting, I read you scripture, and to your hearing scriptures that supported everything that we have just read, and that was prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah, by the prophet Zechariah, by the prophet Michael, and some other prophets. And so as we look at this, they all spoke about this house, this kingdom, and they all pointed to one person, a seed. And it says seeds, seed, S-E-E-D. And it all pointed to Jesus Christ, our Lord, from the covenant with Adam in Genesis 3:15, always back to the Abrahamic covenant and Genesis 12. And so we see it as point to Christ Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ Jesus. It's all about what God is doing in the earth, in heaven, and in earth. It's all about Christ Jesus and the power working of the Holy Spirit. And it's all about God. And then he outlines it and he shows it to us in history. And history, he shows it to us in Psalms. He shows it to us in the prophets. And he shows it to us through the law. And it's all about God's word and God. So he reveals himself to us. God revealed himself to us through scripture. He revealed himself to us through his creation and scripture and through his word, and through the word of God. And he revealed himself to us through his son, Jesus. And so Paul has told us many times, and I've quoted it, that when we come before God, there won't be any excuse. And in the world today, as well as Satan and his demonic force, they try to suppress the word for a lie. And so we must stand on the word of God. David here, a praying man, a prayer warrior, a warrior, a man after God's own heart, but yet and still a warrior, a mighty warrior. And if we looked at and David in 2 Samuel, we'll find that David is a warrior with mighty, valiant men that are fighting with him. And everywhere he go, and everywhere his feet tread, God put his enemy in his hand. God go before him. God will fight your battles. David never one time said, bragged about he was a mighty king and he had a mighty army. Yet and still, you will find that God fights his battle. Let me back up on that. Let me back up on that, because I just said something in the spirit reminded me. David did something. At one point, David made he did a census, and he did a census throughout all of the kingdom, and God did not tell him to do that. And we'll talk about that later on, because consequences came with the choice. The Holy Spirit just reminded me that, hold it, Reverend Dorsey, let's back up there, because you said God went before him, and David was a mighty warrior, but yet and still, he never took credit for the fight. But he made mistakes. And that wasn't a battle that he made a mistake, but he ordered a census. And God had not asked him, did not tell him to do it. So when we be led by the Spirit, and we led by the Spirit, God do not come and take away our choices. David, a free moral agent, did something as a free moral agent that was not that God had not commanded. And what happened came consequences. But the choices that we make, there's responsibility, accountability, and we need to look at and count the cost, as Christ Jesus said, looking at what's its cost, what's the benefits, what's the consequences, what's going to be, because there are going to be consequences from the choices that we make. He does not take that away from us. But David, a praying man, a prayer warrior, and see, he spent time, he sit with God, he spent time with God. As I said earlier, what does it mean to sit with the Lord? So we'll see David as that type of person. He sit with the Lord. Perhaps the greatest key to spiritual growth is spending time alone with the Lord. That is the greatest key to spiritual growth. Now, and we talk about it all the time, because I've heard preachers preach it, and we talk about it when we go to Sunday school and other church school and all. And the question always comes up: how much time do we spend with him? And how do we spend our time? In counseling, and as a therapist in counseling, I always stop and I think about things. I think, as I look into scripture and I look at the therapies that are in the secular humanism, it's for psychology and all, and I look at principles, and some of the principles, the guiding principles, are just actually biblical truth, but somehow they come under the word of science. You know, and it's common sense. You know, I found a thing that if you stop and look at how you spend your time and where you spend your time, because time is valuable. I say sometime in counseling is this: if you really want to know a lot about you as a person, as an individual, this is what you can check out. Now, this is not biblical. This is coming from out of the secular humanism. And look, watch real closely how you spend your time and how you spend your money. And that's one of those nuggets that you can get as far as in counseling, how you spend your time and how you spend your money. How you spend your time and how you spend your money will say a lot about will say a lot about who you are. Where you spend your time at and where you spend your money, because they're both valuable. And time is more valuable than money. And so you have to look at this, because you find David, even though he's a man of war, he's a prayer warrior, he sit before the Lord. The Word of God says that he sat before the Lord. And he spends a lot of time sitting for the Lord. It says, then David the king went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me this far? Not taking any credit for anything. God brought him this far. God brought his house this far. He acknowledged God. God is sovereign. And so when we come, he sit before God and he acknowledged God. And when he makes this acknowledgement, he comes and he asks God, he speak with God, and he speak to God. And so we have to keep that in mind. So David said, for the sake of your word and according to your heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. God bless us in line with his own loving character. He always keep his word. And we do not deserve his blessing, but when we're willing to obey the Lord, he showers us with love and grace. He showers us with love and grace. Then David goes on to say in verse number 29, may it please you to bless the house of your servant that it may continue forever before you. David responded to God's gracious promise by praising him for fulfilling his prayers and giving him all the glory. He gave God all the glory. Look at David's prayer here. He gives God all the glory. No flesh shall glory. No flesh. And so he gives God all the glory. Paul reminds us that we have nothing to boast about. It's not nothing that we did. It's what Christ Jesus did. It's what God did. And so we have nothing to boast about. God get all the glory. David comes, he gives God all the glory. All the glory. And so as he gives God all the glory and thank him for the many blessings that he has bestowed of him, David understood by praying according to the Lord's promise. Now, get this now. David understood that by praying according to the Lord's promise, he aligned himself with his will. So look at the promise. We look at the promise. Look at verse 28 and 29. Verse 28 and 29 and 7, 28 and 29. You'll see it. This is a promise. Not only for David, this is a promise for us. Now, O Lord, O God, you are God, and your word are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. That is a promise. Throughout the Bible, you will find promises, and the promises, and David stand on his promise, the promise. And sometimes we fail to look at all of the biblical promises, the promises that you see throughout the Bible. And I always remind you when I come to a promise. And David reminded God that, hey, this is a promise. You promised this. He promised this. And so he does not go outside. He thanks God. And what he does, he comes back. And David understood that by praying according to the Lord's promise, he aligned himself with God's will. And we can, and we should, do the same. Standing on the promises. Standing on the promises. I hear it all the time. We sing in the church, standing on the promises. Standing on the promises, we stand in faith, believing God, trusting God, and walking in faith. God, you promised this, and we pray, and it lines up with the promises. A lot of the time we pray, that has nothing to do with what God promised. It has nothing to do with what God has said. And we never go back and stand on the promises and look at what God has said that he'll do for us. But we'll see things, and we'll try to line it up so we can hold him accountable. And who is man? We can't hold God accountable. We can't hold him responsible. Finite man speaking to our infinite God. And so, but when we speak to him and stand within the promises and his will, he responds to those. If he promised that he'll never leave us or forsake us, we remind him that you said you'll never leave me or forsake me. And that's the promise. I've never seen the seed, never forsaken. And so he never forsake us. I've never seen God's seed forsaken. He never leave us begging for bread. Never seen the righteous forsaken or seed begging bread. So we have to keep that in mind. See, these are promises. They're promises. And so we stand on his promises, and we remind him in time of hard times and what we're going through. And I've heard the pastor say many times in here that when we're going through, we stand on the promises. We remind him, you know, as we stand in, and God honors his word. So David does that, and we do the same. So as he spent time with God, And so we look there at that promises in verse number 28 and 29. Especially 28, verse number 28, that was the promise, and God, David, he reminded God, and he thanked him for what he had done for him, and so that is when he sit before God, God calls David a man after my heart. Now you said in Acts 13:22, and to win that kind of reputation, David first needs to know the mind and heart of God so that he might be and do what the Lord desired of him. See, David sought to know God. He frequently inquired of the Lord. He spent time in the Lord's presence, singing to the Lord from the depth of his heart. Now, keep in mind, God brought him from the sheepfold. He reminded him of that here in the seventh chapter. He brought him from the sheepfold. He was tending the sheep, humble with humility, and he spent time with God, and he's singing to God from the depths of his heart. God searched the heart of man. His eyes are constantly searching the heart, searching throughout the land. And he's omnipresent. He's omniscient, and he's searched the heart. There's a shepherd boy, and God knows his heart because he has a heart for God. A man after God's own heart. David frequently inquired of the Lord. He spent time in the Lord's presence, singing to the Lord from the depths of his heart. 2 Samuel 7:18 reads, "The David the king went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?'" See, he spent time with them, and he acknowledged that God has brought him this far. You know, God brought us this far. No matter where we at and what station we are in our life, sometimes we may find ourselves sitting and shaking our head and saying, "Where is God?" And we're sitting there and we're looking, and things are going hard. We're going through trials. We're going through tribulation. And sometimes we're going through all kinds of problems. Sometimes we are at rest and we're having peace in our life. But yet and still, God brings us through them all. We trust him. We have faith, and we believe, and we walk in faith. God will bring us through them all. And so David acknowledged that, and we must do that also, because even though we're going through trials and tribulations and hard times, James reminds us we count it all joy. When we're going through various trials, we count it joy. Paul reminds us in Philippians, and he must have said rejoice, joy, a number of times. Read Philippians. Paul is sitting inside of a jail. A 12 by 12, cold, possibly sick, but yet and still, he said, "I've learned to be content," and he said, "Rejoice." Read it. Rejoice. 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 Count it all joy, even in these tough times, even in the times that we are going through these days. Someone said, well, I just lost my job. I just lost my house. I just lost this. But yet and still, even as believers in this time, we still look to Jesus and we count it all joy. We count it all joy. As I was walking out of our office this evening, a young lady said to me, we was talking, and I made a statement about worldly possession. And I said, this person I was speaking of, I said, you know, when he died, he had no worldly possession. And she looked at me and she said, Frank, you know, I'm going to tell you something. It's all an illusion. And I said, what? And I brought me back in line. I said, I had to stop and think about it. It's all an illusion. I said, that's something to think about. Because then she goes and quotes from Luke, where the rich man is building up all of this possession on the world and building bigger barns, and say, what's, you know, and the question goes back to possession. It's for us, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? So sometimes we stop, and we have to stop and think and look at this. God brought us through this. He's bringing us through it, so we sit here worrying about it and possessing none of this stuff that here that the Bible tells us is going to wax away, and it's going to burn, and it's going to become dust, and go back to where it come from, and then we miss that eternal opportunity to spend time with Christ, possessing the whole world and losing your soul, gaining the whole world and losing your soul, and possessing nothing. And sometimes the word will come to you in all different forms from all different people, and so we have to be open for that. And so David reminds us that God had brought him this far. Paul reminds us that we count it all joy, and rejoice in Philippians. And James reminds us to count it all joy when we're in all kinds of problems. And Jesus reminds us also, as we continue to build bigger bonds and bigger bonds and bigger bonds and all that, you know, that we can have more, but yet and still, but apart from God, it's nothing. David knew that. And David operated out of that. A man after God's own heart. And we just thank God for that, because he sit before God, meaning that he spent time alone in the presence of God, communicating with the Lord from the depth of his heart, asking him questions. You know, sometimes I think about my prayer, and I think about sometimes it's kind of repetitive. You know, we come in and I kneel before God, and I see this prayer. It's pretty well scripted in my head, but you know, it's repetitive, and I think that you have to get away from that repetitive praying and ask God questions. Ask God to speak to me, speak to me, speak to me. He said in that, ask me, what's the question? You want to hear from me, but you're not asking me questions. You want to do things, but you're not asking me questions. You ask me to speak to your heart about something, but yet and still, what is the question? What do you want me to speak to you about? I sit in council sometimes and I ask people, I say, what do you want? They look at me and they say, I don't know. But they're having problems. And the question is, it's not for me to answer the question, it's for them to gain some insight to what do you want. God asks us sometimes, what do we want? And we stand there and we're like, I don't know. So when we come before him, we have to come before him, let him know, and then our petition before him and saying, this is what's going on, and this is what I want, and this is what I'm asking about. Then he'll speak to our heart. David spent time with him, asking him questions. I wonder, what were some of the questions that he would ask him? What were some of the things that would come to his mind as he sit there? And he sit there, and he's playing his harp, and he's singing his song. You know, keep in mind, Psalms, when church, we sit and we read Psalms. But David in Psalms and the other musicians in Psalms, they're singing Psalms. They're not just sitting there and reading them. They are singing these Psalms. They're singing to the glory of God, and they're singing Psalms and making music to God. Can you imagine David David writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he writes this psalm as he sings it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. But yet you are holy. You who are enthroned upon the praise of Israel, and you, our Father, trusted, and they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of man, is despised by the people. All who see me sneers at me. They separate with the lips. They wag their head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him before his delight in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. And I read Psalm. And I'm reading from out of Psalms 22. Psalms 22, a psalm of David. And the choir director they're singing it. But look at what he say. Look at verse 1. David writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write a messianic psalm. A messianic psalm, what are you saying, Reverend Dorsey? A messianic psalm that is pointing to Christ Jesus. David writing a messianic psalms. Look at the first word. My God, why have you forsaken me? Sound familiar? Yes, a man after God's own heart. Jesus knew more about feelings forsaken by God than we ever will, but in this case, it was more than a feeling. For a brief moment, our sinless Savior became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He experienced the full penalty of all of our transgression, including the terrible separation that sin caused between us and God. That is in Matthew 27, the 5th chapter, verses 54. That is why he's our perfect high priest. He knows our wounds. And that is in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verses 14 to 18, chapter 4, 14 to 16. I give you scriptures in the New Testament. But then here is David writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, my God, why have you forsaken me? Writing a messianic psalm, a man after God's own heart. Psalms 22. And he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and God's hearing him, and David's writing. Now, we don't know when he wrote it. We don't know what time he wrote it. We don't know if he was older. We don't know if he was younger. But yet and still, David crying out to God, singing to God, and God is hearing him, and he's a man after God's own heart. God knows his heart. God knows his heart. He had a heart for God, reminding us to have a heart for God. And he had a heart for God. He communicated to God, and he with God from the depths of his heart, asking him questions, listening quietly for the Lord's answer. Asking questions. When we go in prayer, when we go in song, we praising him here alone, and we hear and praising him. I walk in on Pastor Doris, and sometimes she's praising God, and she's praising them, she's praising them, she's singing, and she's praying in the Spirit, and she spends times with them, and he speaks to her. Disciplined life, spiritual life, a disciplined spiritual life, spending time with God, sitting with God, and I can see that. I can see that, and I don't have, I can see that about her, and I can see that. Not because she's my wife, because she is a spirit-filled woman. She spent time with him. And sometimes we get in conversation about that, and I remind her that you spend a lot of time with him, and that can be good. because he set you apart and he put you in solitude. And as he put you in solitude, the more time you spend with him, I said early on at the beginning of the teaching on David that he put them in solitude. And that's when he started to learn how to king it, because he puts him in a place that he spent time teaching them and guiding him and spending time with him. The servant leader spent time in solitude. The Apostle Paul was in solitude. David in solitude. Jesus spent time in solitude. Somebody said, Jesus? Yes, Jesus our Lord, God. Spent time in solitude with the Father. Says the scriptures, Jesus would go up into the mountain alone and he'll spend time there in prayer. He'll spend time with God. Even Jesus spent time with him in solitude. And so David, as a man after God's own heart, and so I say this as we look at our lives, we must look at our lives and see how we're spending our time. The test, very simple. Where do we spend our money and where we spend our time? Say a lot about us. Trust me on that one. Go down to the Family Dollar and buy one of the $1 notebooks and sit down and write out where you spend your money day by day and where you spend your time day by day. And it'll say a lot about who you are. It'll say a lot about your character. But you have to be honest. You must be honest. And so if you're honest enough to take a look at it, then you can probably get a pattern of your life and the pattern of what goes on in your life, and then you can do something else. You can do some correction. You can look at the assets, the liabilities, and then you can do that fearless moral inventory of yourself, as James pointed out to in this moral teaching as well as ethical teaching, and then we can make some correction. Confess our sins. God is just and faithful to forgive us. And so as we look, we see David. David is this type of person. So we continue to watch him as we take this helicopter view over 2 Samuel. So as we do this survey, take some time and look at this. Jesus, I said earlier, frequently sought time apart with his Heavenly Father, time with his Father, providing a source of comfort and strength. Now, this is Jesus I'm speaking of. Jesus also sought time along with his disciples so that he could teach them that they might have spiritual refreshment. Spiritual refreshment, that's another topic. Taking time out at a spiritual refreshment. Retreating. Spiritual refreshment. Jesus would take his disciples and he would go and he would retreat. And he'd go and retreat with them. He'd take time to refresh themselves, to replenish themselves, to relax, and to renew themselves, and come back and serve. That's a whole new topic. I'm about to get up to Reverend Dorsey on the Spirit-Filled Women show. When she come, not the show, the ministry, the Spirit-Filled Women ministry, when she come and talk about it, because she was talking about stress management today, and that's what, listen to this. Jesus would take time with his disciple. They will go into retreat. They'll retreat, they will replenish, they will refresh, they will relax, and they will come back and continue in the Word. A lot of time in our ministry, we fail to do that. We'd be so pushed, I got to do it, and we run out of gas. Whole new topic. But yet and still, I want you to take a look at that, because even Jesus did this. And that should tell us something about ministry. When we look at David and we run this parallel with David and Jesus, we'll see not only Jesus spending time with the Father when he go back and spend time with his disciples, and they will go and retreat. That means that we at times must go and retreat and spend time with God, spend time refreshing and replenishing and relaxing. So there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. So sometimes, because a lot of time in ministry, we burn out because of what simple fact that we won't do that. We won't take time out. So we just thank God if we continue to look at Samuel, David spending time with him. But you know what? As we move on and look, David goes into battle. He's a warrior. But God go before him. God is a battle axe, and he fights all the battles for him. And so you find David move as a man of war, and he goes, and he defeats the Amorites, and he defeats the Syrians, and he moves on with his mighty men, his mighty war machine. As he continues to move, David is fighting battles after battles, and God go before him, and he become well known throughout all the land among men. But remember, I just told you something. Now, here we go. Here's the twist. So we get ready to come to a point now that David has just come before God, laid down, and it happens to us all the time. God is blessing. God has done real good, and been blessing us real good, because God is good. God is blessing us real good, and he's blessing, and things are going good in our lives. And he's just made a covenant with David. We have entered into a covenant relationship with Christ Jesus. Yes, the New Testament, a covenant relationship. We are in a covenant relationship, and we enter in not because of something we did, it's because of what Christ did. And the New Testament, Jeremiah reminds us of that. So we have to, before I move into Father, let's go back and, since I've mentioned that about this covenant relationship, because sometimes we keep looking at David. Let's look at that relationship that we went into with Christ, because Jeremiah prophesied it way before it happened, full 500 years before, maybe six. Yet and still, Jeremiah, he mentioned the New Testament, the new covenant that we're in relationship with, that Christ and God have made with us. And so Jeremiah reminds us over in the 31st chapter, verse number 31, He said, Behold, the day will come, and say the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Look at this new covenant. Now, according to the covenant that I have made with our fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, say the Lord, was this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, say the Lord, I will put my law. Watch this law again that we talked about to Moses. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See, I mentioned to you the new covenant. The laws, not the laws that I mentioned last week that we always talk about people going to scrap the law down in Texas. They kind of scrape it off the wall. At the state buildings and down in all the parts of the country, I've seen them trying to take down billboards and scratch it off we can't put the Ten Commandments by the schoolhouse. We can't put the Ten Commandments in front of the courthouse. Jeremiah said he's going to be written up on the hearts of man, on the minds of man, on the hearts of man. You can't scratch it off your heart, and you can't scratch it out of your mind, because I ain't talking about this pump in your chest. I'm not talking about this pump in your chest called the heart. Yeah, he's talking about the soul. And the mind is the soul. The mind, the body, the soul. He's going to be written upon the soul of man. And so he's going to be written upon the mind of man. And so that what happened is you can't come and say we can scratch that out. God put it in a place that you can't even get to it, because it's his. The soul is his. And so Jeremiah reminds us that we're in a new covenant. And said, no man, and he said, on the part of my law in the mind and write it on the heart, and I will be thy God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the law, for they all shall know me, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, said the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquities, and their sin I will remember no more. So right there we see that we enter into a new covenant. And that's when we point to Christ Jesus. The divinity covenant, the new covenant. When did we go into the new covenant? We know when we went to the new covenant. When the disciple asked Jesus, where are we going to eat the Passover? Yes, when he goes and he eats the Passover and he makes communion with them, he sits and he makes the new covenant. Read it. The new covenant is instituted right there. And so when we go into the new covenant, and it's all in Christ, he gave it the body and his blood. Take, eat all of it, and drink, eat all of it. So it's the blood covenant. It's the covenant where there's life in a life in Christ Jesus. And so we go into a new covenant. As we move into the new covenant, there cannot be no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood. And so, and when we come and we eat of him, he is the bread of life. And so we are in him, and so we work in him and through him. So we enter into a new covenant. And so in that relationship, we get a new name, you know, and it's all in Christ. If whatever you ask in my name, and he gives us that authority. So we get into a new covenant with him. If we into a covenant relationship, and it's in Christ Jesus. So we see the relationship, the correlation here. And so we have to keep in mind that as we move into this covenant relationship with him, we continue. David's in a new covenant. Then we find as we continue to move on towards the new covenant, we haven't got there yet, but we will be there. But we see that David has this covenant relationship with God. God has gone before him and destroyed all of his enemies, and some of them are becoming servant to David, and they are, and you'll see different groups of people that are paying homage to David, and David have this mighty army, and he is there, but yet and still, we have to keep in mind that David things happens in David's family, as well as things begin to change. David have done all of this, and you see all the praise, and time passed. How much time has passed, we don't know, because he fought many battles. But something has happened here in verse number 11, in chapter number 11, verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year at that time when the kings go out to battle. When the kings go out to battle, now that's a strange saying. I stopped and I see that. It's just like, when the kings go out to battle, like they got a special time of the year when it's battle time. You know, it's when the kings go out to battle. And it's just like, oh, okay, are we going to have to fight? Because you have to keep in mind there's always wars going on. Even though you can stop and hear that statement, it's real strange. But yet and still, there's always wars and conquests and people fighting for it. Sometimes I stop and think, that if you could actually, and if you could use Google Earth, and it's possible that you can probably do it. I'm not a computer geek, but if you probably could look at all the wars that are going on throughout the world today, it will shock you, because most of the time we think it's just Iraq and Afghanistan, but if you looked at all the wars in the world today, it will shock you. I guarantee you that the sun don't sit on a warrior today. No, there's wars throughout the world. There's wars and rumors of wars throughout the world. And so here we see David and them, they're getting ready to go to battle. And the scripture starts, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servant with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Now, he sends out his captain, but for some reason, I don't know, David stayed at Jerusalem. Now, usually when you see them moving in battle array, they got the king, and he's sitting somewhere up on a hill somewhere, and he's got all of his commanders and all of the prophets and the musicians and all these people are coming into battle, and they there and they coming into battle, and they in battle array, and they all there, and his champions are there, and the kings, he's sitting in a position of authority where most people can't get to him, but yet and still, David doesn't go with the battle group. He's commander in chief, and he does not go with the battle group. He stays in Jerusalem. What's going on with David? He stays in Jerusalem. And they never say why he stayed in Jerusalem, but it starts there in the scripture. You see, he stayed in Jerusalem, and all the fighting going. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed, walked on the roof of the king's house. On the roof. Keep in mind now, we're not talking about this building like we got here. If you've been in the Far East, you see people on the roof. I reminded you that once before. And if you ever go into the Far East, you'll still see it today. People on the roof. People sleep on the roof. But yet and still, he walks on the roof, and he's out that night walking, and something happened. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to him. Very beautiful to him. Now, hold it now. Let's bring this sensory stuff back in. James reminds us. James, he always reminds us. See, James is very ethical writing, so he reminds us about sin. Somebody said, well, David did this, did that, but James also reminds us and warned us about it. And I'm just trying to find at the time, because it just came to me here as we look. He reminds us to resist the devil, but then he said, then he reminds us how this system go out. And I was trying to find it, but I'm gonna continue to look as I talk, because James reminds us that it's just like fishing. And let me kind of paraphrase it until I find the scripture. First of all, it's just like the bait. And, you know, when you fish, you put your hook and you put the bait on it and you put it down there. And the fish he's look at it and he there and he decides that it looks good, and then all of a sudden then he jumps on the bait and then he hits the hook and he's caught. And then after that, you know, we reel him in. David's in there with the lust of the eyes, you know, lust of the eyes, and I'm quite sure if he looks, it's sensory. So you're also looking at the sensual thing is the thoughts. Then the sensations, which are physical as well as emotional, and then you also have to look at his beliefs and his thoughts. And so we see that whole process going as we looked at Adam and Eve when they eat the fruit. It was pleasing to sight, and then it looks good, and then it's pleasing to touch. It feels good. As far as physical and emotional sensory, you know, and all of the five senses go into work when it comes to temptation and sin. James reminds us of that, and so we find that David does something. He does something. He saw a woman bathing, and she was beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and he even inquired about the woman. And, you know, he went to the floor and he sent and inquired about her. And then he said, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? I mean, hold, he has enough information right there. Watch it now. That just like in the garden, it was pleasing to sight, looked good, pleasing to touch. Smell good, taste good, all of sound good, all of the sensories goes into play. David has an opportunity to write down to shut it down. Right there. That's enough information right there. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam? Now, she had a father. And then the wife of Uriah. Now, she got a father, she had a husband. That's a lot of information. So he should stop right there. So, well, you know, I know this guy, and I know Uriah, and I know him, you know, back then, but yet and still, watch it. Watch it. We got something moving right now, moving, because first of all, you anticipate it, then after the anticipation, then it's a plan going to effect, and then those sensory things go into effect, the craving, the sensory things, the sensory goes into motion, and then then he have to give himself permission to act on this. This is process. But yet and still, you have to keep in mind, David is a man of power. He's a man in authority and the power sometime, power. When you heard the saying, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So let's make that application here. He's in power. He got control. And so David does something with this authority, and he steps outside of the ark of safety. Then David sent messengers and took her. That's the Living translation. The New King James translation. Then he took her. Now it ain't like Bathsheba just jumped up and ran and said, "Well, I'm going with you." She is subject to authority. There's authority here. So we're going to have to take a look at that. When we go in more in detail and look at this, he's exercising authority. And so as we look in chapter number 11, it says he took her. So I'm looking at another translation, and it said, "And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is it not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite?'" David, the same translation, "David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he lay with her, and when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house." Now, you're going to have to keep in mind, the word said purified herself from her uncleanness, purify herself. You're going to have to keep in mind, now if you're going to the Levitical laws, in Levitical laws, that's got to be a number of days for this purification, this uncleanness, if you looked into the laws. But yet and still, that means that she stayed there for a short period of time, and for a purification purpose before she returned back to the house. Now hold it now. I think, then we just break some laws here? Well, yet and still, we got people thinking that, hey, if I do it this way, and it's right in my own mind, if I can stay here and I can just purify myself and do all this right here, then it's okay, then I can make it on back to the house. Because well, I'm in compliance with the rules, because I can justify, because this is what the word said. No. When you done broke the word, this is what you done. You've broken the law. You've broken the law. So this is what it said, because James tells us that it leads up to sin. Sin leads to death. So he reminds us. I haven't found the scripture yet, but I'm going to have it the next time I come in, because it leads to death. And what we need to look at, that process that we go into it, because he's enticed by his what? He's enticed by his own lust. James tells us that, you know, sometimes we come in, we say, well, you know, God put some pressure on me, and he made me, and I did this. I was tempted, and I did this because that temptation was there. I looked over and I saw it, and the one was on my shoulder said this, the other on my shoulder said this, and I think God was testing me. James said, No. He doesn't tempt you, but yet instead, because he said you're enticed by your own lust. And so what we find is he's enticed by his own lust, and so he brings her there, and so they do something here, and they try to cover it up. They try to keep it on the cover. And so if you look at the next, if you look at the next verse, the woman conceived, so she sent and told David, "I am with child." And so we have to keep that in mind. And see, David goes to the fishing trip, and he goes there, and he does exactly what James said, scripture. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I'm tempted of God," for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempted he any man. See what James said about it? James, writing moral, he says, as well as ethical, he let us know. He let us know right there. But then he goes on to say, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin and sin, when it's finished, bring forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and come down from the Father of light, and with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. James reminds us that God don't tempt man, and he let us know that we're enticed by our own lust. It's just like fishing. And then he also tells us that God don't change. His force is variableness, he's immutable. We have an immutable God. And so we thank God for his word. And so we see David is in that situation, and sin leads to death. David's in a quagmire. He has a situation going, and he's called into a situation. So we have to stop and look at this and be real careful, because we can come up and say, well, God tempted me. I hear that many times. People come and tell me, say, well, God tempted me. I'm thinking, God don't tempt you. If God tempted me, I walked out there and God just tempted me. God does not tempt you, because he said you are tempted by your own lust. You know what I mean? You're enticed by your own lust. And it's sensual. It's fleshly. It's sensual. And if I say sensual, I'm looking at all the sensories that goes on to affect this man. All five senses goes into play. So David is caught in the quagmire. Now all of a sudden he got a situation going. Got a baby coming here. Oh, he does something. And he tries to cover up. You know, cover up. And one thing you find, this is a whole teaching by itself, trying to cover up. And, you know, as we come up, I'm probably pick back up on this, because I will pick back up on it, because the application also goes to other things in our lives. Cover up. You know, I work in the field of addiction. I'm an addiction specialist, and I tell people all the time that addiction is a cover up. Addiction is a cover up. And see, and that's another topic that we could talk about, is to cover up, try to cover up things, trying to cover up feelings and thoughts and things that goes on. But sooner or later, there's a poor cover up, because sooner or later the cover is blown. And when the cover is blown, it results in what? Shame and guilt, and we try to cover up some more. So David tried to cover up. And so he tried to cover his sin. So David comes with an ingenious idea how to cover sin. Now, David comes and he tried to cover sin of adultery with another sin, murder. So it's amazing, though. I mean, you take one and you try to take another, but not only that he does that, he's gone on with that. And as we continue to look, and we're not going to go too far into this one, because we're going to pick up here, and I'm going to leave you with something. He tried to cover it up with murder, another poor cover up. So now he adulterous and adulterer, and then you come in, and now he comes, he brings murder into it. He tried to cover it up with murder. He tried to cover it up with the law. We're going to stay here. We're going to justify it. We're going to rationalize this. And, you know, you have to get in the mind here, rationalizing and justifying it and denying it. So if I go through this ritual of purification, then it's going to be okay. But yet and still, it's not okay. And sooner or later, it's going to have to be revealed and be revealed, because he is there and he has done something, and he has to be held accountable. So he has responsibility for the choice he made, and there's also the choice he make. There's responsibility, there's accountability, and there's consequences for the choice that he makes. There's always consequences. We have to keep that in mind. What's the consequence? We'll pick up on the consequences, because I like what you thought to looking at something. David has reached the pinnacle of his career. He is a king. He is a man of God. He is a mighty warrior. He is a man after God's own heart. But he is at the top, and he is at the top of his game. Sound familiar? Top of his game. David is at the top of his game. And he's at that point that he is known throughout the land. He is well known among men. David is a mighty king. And every king in the land knows about him. He's at the top of his game. And David is there, and all of a sudden, for some reason, he decides not to go to war. Don't know why. Decided not to go into battle. He stayed in Jerusalem. Never said why David stayed. Never said the reason why he was stayed behind. We can speculate. Yeah, we can say a number of different things. You know, Joab's in Uriah. They're the top captains in his outfit. You know, if you watch real closely, Joab and Uriah, these men are among David's valiant men. They are David's valiant men. When we read about the 50 valiant men David had that would do anything for him, and they were mighty warriors, these men are listed among his valiant men. Somewhere, David should have had the credentials laying around about looking at his resume and looking at his family, at his history and everything, his background, and then checked him out and just did a background check on him. But here David come up and asked the question. He got a background check in the last minute. I don't believe that. All of a sudden he goes for a background check on Bathsheba. At the last minute, I don't know. I don't think David went for a background check at the last minute. So because these are his valiant men, these are mighty warriors that fight with him. Who's fighting with you. Now check this out. If that's not so, what I just said, check out Uriah, a man of integrity. Won't even go home. We're gonna talk more about this. Won't go home. Won't go and eat at his family home. Sleep outside. Go and sleep with the servants. Can't do it. My man's in battle. I'm not going to go in and charge this day, this furlough. I got men in battle. And see, they'll tell you something about his character. So you tell me if he got that type of person with that type of character in his service, then that tell me that David knows more about Uriah than we think. Now, David didn't just get a background check here. I don't think he just did a background check on Bathsheba at the time. David had already moved into motion, as James said. He had already moved into motion, as any therapist would tell you. And cognitively, he moved into motion. He already had anticipated this, already got plan going on, already got the craving going on and looking and checking it out, and now gives himself permission to move on it. This is process. This just didn't happen overnight. I'm speculating here. I'm going to say that he probably, when the first time he walked out on that balcony and took the look. So he said, so what? Now how do we run a parallel here? We have to stop sometime because temptation come and it's there. But James says at some point the fishing is there, but yet and still, he said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And so we'll pick up from there, and so we continue to look at this process because we're gonna learn something from David. He's gonna give us another lesson. So that we won't sit around and just start projecting on what he did and how he did it and the adultery and all of that went on, the murder. We're gonna have to look at how this play out and how we apply it to our lives today, as we continue in this Christian walk. God lays it out for us, give us that template, give us that gold standard, give us that litmus test as we look at David. We also have to run our lives through the grid, so that when we come and we are faced with temptation, and we are faced with temptation on a day to day basis, and it's choices that we make, and so we have to keep that in mind as we pick up This is Reverend Frank Dorsey in his presence of ministry in Gastonia, North Carolina. We thank God for this time, a time that he set apart before the foundation of the earth. And so we just thank God because God is eternal God. You know, he is in the eternal present, and we just thank God for him. And we thank God for calling us out of the darkness into his marvelous light. We thank God for the word of God. We thank God for the people of God. And we just praise and worship God this day as we go forward, asking that we carry this word to some man, woman, boy, or girl, and let them know that Jesus Christ is Lord, that the wages of sin is death, but by the grace of God and justifying faith in Christ Jesus, we can be saved. And we just thank God and we just praise you. Amen.